While you're turning there, I'd just like to welcome Benjamin back from Bob Jones University. It's good to have him back and appreciate his going right to the organ and helping out with the music this morning. Thank you, Lindsay, for helping with the piano. The Pierces, of course, are still on the road and praying for their safety, but thank you so much for your help in the music this morning, the tremendous offertory, and I just appreciate the work that folks do here in being a part of the service. I told Marilyn Hale that we would call this Marilyn Hale Appreciation Day because she is not here to do the bulletin, and you miss it when you don't get it, but when you get it, sometimes you forget how much work is involved. She has told me that every time she prints the bulletin, she is certain her printer is demon-possessed. Because somehow, when she does the bulletin, something happens. And when she's gone, the Pierces do the bulletin, and of course, they're gone. And so if there's any third party here who would be interested in printing the bulletin at any time those two are gone, please let me know. But Megan Pierce has even said the same thing. Her printer becomes demon-possessed when they do the bulletin. So now, who's willing to do it? So I just appreciate them. And every once in a while, you might want to let Marilyn know how much you appreciate the time involved in doing the bulletin. We turned no heat on in here, and we turned no air on. We hope the temperature's just about right. And so if we can save the Lord's money that way, we'll do it. And so... I'm not telling you to give any signals to the usher back there, but if it gets warm, we'll probably figure that out and reverse the fans and crank them up a little bit. So right now, they're pulling air up, pulling it down the side, making it warm. I've got to say this every once in a while because people think that when you turn fans on, you just think cold. No, they're not blowing on you. They're pulling up, and then it pushes the heat down the sides. But if you start getting warm, we'll reverse them, and they'll start blowing air on you, especially you who sit in the center section. So if you get warm on the outside, think next time. Center section. Would invite you to stay for Sunday school this morning. As far as the adults, we're looking at the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, and who are they? And I think it's an interesting study, and I trust that you will remain with us for the Sunday school hour. And then one more announcement. Coming up May 20th, that's two Sunday mornings from now, we have a special speaker with us. His name, if I can pronounce it correctly, is Dr. Neng Tan. And he is from Myanmar, Burma. And actually lives there. He and his wife will be with us that morning. And he will be letting us know in the morning. He'll be preaching for us in the morning service and then in the adult Bible class. He will be presenting what they do there in Myanmar. I'm always interested in that country because if you've ever read the biography of Adoniram Judson, you become really interested in those countries. And so I am really looking forward, especially having a man, if you really look at it, who was probably saved as an indirect result of Adoniram Judson, missionary back there in the 1800s. And so I'm looking forward to having Dr. Tang with us on that day. John chapter 17, the message this morning is from one verse. Every once in a while, a verse will arrest your attention. I wish I could spend, you're probably going to smile at this, I wish I could spend more time in the book of John. Because it is so rich. I mean, we've been going through this book for 3 years now. And I come to a passage and I say, man, I need to hurry. We've been in here too long. But then I come to a passage like this and I go, I can't rush through this. And so I'm looking at verse 20. And there is so much in John 17:20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Title of this message is this, Jesus prayed for me. And I want you to leave this morning knowing Jesus, if you're a believer this morning, he prayed for you. Sometimes the current generation pokes fun at the previous generation. This happens in families. I didn't think it would ever happen in mine, but our boys poke fun sometimes at some of the things that we used to do. And they almost have the attitude, you need to get with the times. But they forget that the times that they enjoy are a result of the generation that this generation sometimes mocks. They forget sometimes that current inventions are not possible today without inventions made years ago. And they look at how a car runs, and if you don't have this on it, and this on it, and this on it, and this on it, man, you're out of date. Well, just remember, kid, 100 years ago, somebody invented that car. And without that, you wouldn't know what to add to it. You would have nothing to add to. There's some things you can never improve upon. I'm thinking of something that was invented during the Cold War. There was a company in San Diego that developed a chemical weapon that would forever change the world. They perfected it in 1953. And this agent performed so well that the employees began to sneak it home to use in private. In January of 1958, the month before I was born, the company decided to cash in on this chemical weapon, this agent, and sell it to the American people. Let me tell you what this agent has been used for. It's been used in Asia to remove a python coiled around the undercarriage of a bus. It has been used on watch bands to keep them from pulling out arm hairs. In 1992, it was used in Denver to dislodge a burglar from an air conditioning vent. Originally invented to prevent rust on missiles, this solvent has become indispensable in almost every home today. Its name is, where its name comes from, water displacement perfected on the 40th try. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, WD-40. I went to a website and they have fans that list over 2,000 uses for WD-40, for lubricating, for loosening. One even mentioned removing dried contact cement from her hair. Somebody said spray it on your cable and telephone lines to keep puppies from chewing on them. And somebody even said you can use the can to prop open the window. So there are lots of uses. Lots of uses for it. But here's the thing. Nobody's been able to improve upon it, and it's as old as I am. So not everything can be improved upon. We are today where we are today because of those who have gone before. When I took a class in church history in seminary, our professor said, and he drilled this into us, Dr. Ed Panosian, he said, we see what we see today because we stand on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us. It is to our peril, folks, if we think that history has no impact on me. It is to our peril if we think that what you read in the Bible is, well, that's just outdated. Everything else is up to the times, and that's just so out of date. It's irrelevant. It's outdated. It is to your peril. And especially when you come to a verse like John 17:20. Where you realize that a prayer that was prayed on a dark night a couple of thousand years ago, an actual historical event when Jesus was there. And he prayed a prayer and he said, neither pray I for these alone, but also for them who shall believe. He prayed for you and he prayed for me. You need to go back to the foundation of the church. A night when Jesus prayed for me. Notice what he says there. I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. Literally, that means who are believing. It's in the present tense, but the King James translators have rightly given it its sense. Them also which shall believe. Believe into what? Into me. Who's talking here? Jesus Christ. Who is he talking about? Well, who's with him this night as he's about to be crucified? Judas Iscariot has left, the betrayer. He is even now thinking how he's going to betray his Lord. 11 disciples are left with him. And Jesus is praying for those 11 disciples, but he makes it clear in this verse, I don't pray for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me. And then he says, through their word. Whatever circumstances led to your salvation, there are three realities involved in the fact that you at one point in your life recognized that you were a sinner, that you were on your way to hell, and that you were in desperate need of a Savior. Three realities I want you to see in this one verse. Here's the first reality. It's the intercession of the Son. The intercession of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He prayed for me. And every time I say he prayed for me, you can insert your name too if you are a believer. He prayed for me. Jesus specifically states that he is not praying for these alone. He has others in mind. He prayed for those who had not yet been born, who would believe. That means that Jesus knew that the gospel would prevail. Otherwise, how could he pray for those who would believe? He knew it was going to prevail. He knew that Christianity would not take hold by chance. And when you think about the doubt and the fickleness of his disciples, even here he's not discouraged. In spite of all the world's hatred, in spite of all the world's opposition, Jesus knows the gospel will prevail. And here he is praying for all who are believing until he returns. He scans the centuries with his omniscient eye and he sees Dan Unruh believing in him in 1966 as an 8-year-old boy. And he prays for me. He sees Juanita Unruh in 1975 and prays for her. He sees Benjamin, and I'm just doing my family because I know these dates. He sees Benjamin Unruh and prays for him, who accepted him in 1998, Barrick in 1999, and Jesse in 2001. When did you accept Christ as your Savior? Jesus prayed for you. He's not thinking about himself on this night. He's about to be crucified. He prayed for me. To every sinner who comes to Jesus Christ, there's this assurance. Jesus prayed for me. You've probably read of parents who had a wayward, rebellious son or daughter, and they prayed for that child and prayed for that child's salvation. The child grows up, gets married, becomes an adult, never accepts Christ, and the parent dies. And years later, that child accepts Christ. And you think about the prayers of that mom, the prayers of that dad, as they prayed for that child. They never saw what they prayed for. And yet, years after, their prayers are answered. So that somebody could say, my mom prayed for me. My dad prayed for me. Folks, how much more that Jesus prayed for you? For what did he pray for you? What did he pray for you in 2012? What he prayed in the previous verses for the 11? Because he did not pray for them alone. Thus, he prayed for you too. What did he pray for these men? Well, just keeping with our outline in the previous verses, in verses 11 through 16, he prayed that the Lord would keep them, that he would preserve them. And then in verses 17 to 19, he prayed for their sanctification, that they would be sanctified. Sanctify them, he says in verse 17. And how are you sanctified? In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that brings us to our second point this morning. Not only do we see the intercession of the Son, we see the illumination of the Word of God. The illumination of the Word. What is the means of men believing? It's the Word of God. But where did these men, because Jesus says, through their word, where did they get their word? I direct your attention back to verse 14. I have given them thy word. So the content of the Gospels, the content of the epistles, Paul's letters, Peter's and James and John, all of these epistles, where did they get their word? I have given them thy word. They got their word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note that believing takes place through the word, not through sacraments, not through some kind of an experience, as harrowing as it may have been. Believing takes place through the word of God. Even as Jesus said in 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And you know Romans 10:17. Now we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In his prayer, Jesus prayed for you. For the illumination of the word of God, he prayed for me. And then I want to come to the third and the last point. It's the instruction of the disciples. Notice, through their word. Literally, on account of their word. In other words, those who had already believed, verses 9 through 19, these 11 disciples, on account of their word, others who shall believe would do so on account of the word preached by these 11. Jesus is entrusting his precious word to these 11. These men to whom Jesus later gave what we call the Great Commission. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's why I call this the instruction of the disciples, because they are to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It is the instruction of the disciples. Jesus is entrusting to these men on this night a tremendous responsibility. And Paul recognized his responsibility. When he wrote Romans 10:14 and he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know as well as I do that a preacher is not somebody who necessarily stands behind a pulpit. A preacher is any believer who proclaims the word of God. You are a preacher if you are a believer. Those for whom Jesus had prayed that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. What an impact these men had, because God's word, verse 14, became their word, verse 20. What an impact, folks, when God's word becomes your word, so that Jesus can say and he can pray, those who shall believe on me through your word. Through their word. These disciples would have an impact on those who followed them. And those who followed them. And those who followed them. What they taught by the word of God. What is this word? Verse 14. I have given them thy word. What was the disciples' responsibility to the word? Go back to verse 6. Jesus said, they have kept thy word. It is God's word that they have kept that is now a part of them, so much so that Jesus can say their word. Hey, when God's word becomes so much a part of you that it is known as your word, it is effective in the salvation of others. They shall believe on account of your word. Folks, that's taking ownership of the Bible. That's not just carrying this Bible around to church. It's something that indwells within you, that has become a part of your life, so much so that you can say the word of God is mine. I have incorporated it into my life. It is not something that I just quote or something that I use to impress others or to win arguments. It is a part of me. So much a part of me that it controls my thinking, it controls my priorities, it controls my conduct. So that Peter could write wives who have unsaved husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3. And tell those wives, if you have an unsaved husband, may they be won, if not with the word, but by your conduct, which the word has influenced. Think about it. Many who shall believe 20 years from now, 20 years from today, may do so based upon your word. Your word is important. It is what God uses to carry on the gospel message. But your word should be His word. It should be. Jesus Christ has given you His word, verse 14. So that in verse 20 it becomes your word. Parent, your ministry is vital. Sunday school teacher, your ministry is vital. In 1855, a Sunday school teacher wrote of a young man that he had in his class. And I quote him, he said, "I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker when he came into my Sunday school class, or one who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian." A teacher said in 1855 that when this student came into his class, the lesson was in the book of John. And he handed this young man a Bible. And he told the class of young men, "Now turn to the book of John." And this young man was fumbling through the Old Testament as the others were snickering at him. You know who that Sunday school teacher was? His name was Edward Kimball. You know who that student was? Dwight L. Moody. It was the word of a Sunday school teacher. And Dwight Moody, years later, would recall Edward Kimball and the impact Edward Kimball had on his life. A Sunday school teacher. Why? Because the Word of God had become his Word. A part of him. You can trace your salvation. You have to trace your salvation, humanly speaking, through the lives of other men and women. My parents, Del and Carolyn Unruh, attended a Bible preaching church, made sure that I was in that Bible preaching church. Their parents on both sides were strong believers. My dad's dad, my grandfather, Edwin Jacob Unruh, was saved through the ministry of an evangelist by the name of R.A. Torrey, who was good friends of a man by the name of D.L. Moody. I mean, if you start tracing, you'll see how that God used this man and this man and the life of this man and the word that they preached and how that eventually affected others way on down the line. There's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation that talks about how their works do follow them. The saints who are already in heaven, how their works do follow them. You say, Dwight L. Moody's ministry is not yet over. It is still being carried on through the people he won, who they won to Christ. It was through the Word of God, through these men and women in years past. It was the preaching of R.A. Torrey that God used to save my grandfather. But whose word did God use in Torrey's life? Eventually, if you trace it, you're going to go back to 11 men. And they go back to the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. I ask you, will anyone in heaven someday be able to trace their salvation back to you? You say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. If somebody's going to be saved, they're going to be saved whether I witness to them or not. You know what? You've got a good point. In fact, your point is proven in Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts 13. But before you get too excited, you're going to have to hear the rest of the story. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, amen. I do too. You've read this verse before, Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. I praise God that He is sovereign and that He chooses. And the fact that I am saved is because God chose me. But you keep reading on. You get to the very next chapter, just the first verse there. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, this is Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, and there's that word believed again. Same word used back in 13:48. And so you go back to verse 48 of chapter 13, and men were moved by God to be saved there. In verse chapter 14 and verse 1, what are men moved by? They're moved by the preaching of these two men. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. Both of these are true. God moves men through preaching. And those who believe, we know, were appointed by God. It's that which we always talk about and that we cannot explain. Yes, there is the sovereignty of God, but there is the free will of man too. And therefore, I am responsible. God uses His word in my life to win others to Him. And ultimately, I'm going to realize that God chose them, but He uses you and me as instruments to give them the word of God. Dr. H.A. Ironside once said, a great Bible teacher, right on these two verses here, he said, if it is possible to so speak that a multitude will believe, and notice that in chapter 14 and verse 1, they so spake. In other words, they spoke in such a way that many believed. If it is possible to so speak that a multitude will believe, it is possible so to speak that nobody will believe. It is possible to speak so as to convert nobody. And I think a lot of Christians have learned how to do that. What makes the difference? Maybe I can say one word. Passion. I think Paul was passionate about his message. He spoke in such a way that many believed. And we tend to back off and say, well, they're going to get saved or not saved, no matter what happens. So I'll just give them this tract and I'll just kind of go through the points through the exchange and all. Okay. What about a passion? What about God loves you? You know, the kind of passion that you have when you're rooting at a football game, not in the same way where you're screaming and yelling, but there's a passion. A passion about the Word of God. That happens when His Word becomes yours. When it becomes a part of you. Christians are passionate about many things. It's clear when you look at their priorities. But how this world will be impacted, how this community of Greeley will be impacted when you become passionate about God's Word. One last passage I'd like you to turn to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica and he says this in verse 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So there's the preaching. But now I want you to see the preacher in the last part of that verse. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see in that one verse the preaching in the first part of the verse, and you see the preacher in the last part of the verse. God uses preaching, but He uses preachers. If you are saved today, if your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and you're trusting in that and that alone, it is not by chance. Jesus prayed for you. The reality is, He prayed for those too who will one day be saved through your word. Anyone that you lead to Christ, Jesus prayed for them. But He prayed for you too, ladies and gentlemen. Because He talks about those who will believe through their word. It's what you say not only with your lips, but what you say with your life. Thank God for godly men and women of the past upon whose shoulders we stand. My question to you is this: upon whose shoulders will generations to come stand upon? Will they be able, figuratively speaking, to stand upon your shoulders? Will you be faithful? Father,